kind of creates a sense of mystery, doesn't it? You know, what's in there? I told him instead of danger right there, he should have written warning, curse of the Pharaoh, you know, or something like that. You know, beware the curse of the Pharaoh. But you know, we like a mystery, don't we? Anybody like mysteries? Do you like watching mysteries, reading mysteries? And you're kind of, there's a lot of excitement when you're trying to figure the mystery out and figure out who done it, you know? And then, of course, when it's all solved and you say, ah, well, I should have realized that from the beginning. Why didn't I understand that? It was so obvious. All the clues all along the way should have led me right here to this point. And then there's kind of a letdown and we think, ah, now I want another mystery. We had a mystery here the last couple of weeks. We found some signage done over at the fellowship hall. Some of you have seen it. Some of you may not have seen it yet. You'll have to be sure and take a look at that. But we were it was a mystery. We said, well, who did that? And I'm disappointed this morning because the mystery's been solved and I knew who did it. And now I need another mystery to get me excited again. It was in it trying to figure out who did that. And now the mystery's been solved, and I know the answer. I don't want to tell the rest of the story. Then I'll ruin it for everybody else. They can be mysterious about it. But somebody marked on, and it's very helpful to know where things are. Got, you know, where the plates are, where the spoons are under the cabinet thing over there at the fellowship hall. You know, but we were just like, well, who did that? You know, Cameron found it first, I think, and his first thought was, oh no, one of the kids got the gold spray paint and spray painted on here and I'm going to get in trouble for it, you know. And then we figured Phil did it because it's the kind of thing he'd do. And so we questioned him, even asked Joan. Now, Joan, because we know Phil wouldn't admit to it, so we asked Joan, did Phil do that? No, he didn't do it. Okay, well, we believe Joan. We trust her. We don't trust Phil. But then went over there last night and there's a little note, Ronnie confessed to it. So, you know, now we know who done it. Yeah. So, but isn't that fun, though? You like that little sense of mystery of what's going to happen and how's it going to happen and who did it and trying to solve that. And it's challenging. And it's always been a big deal. And secrets. Don't we love to try to keep a secret and some people can do it and some people can't? And, you know, we like to, you know, plan a surprise birthday party for somebody or something and try to keep it a mystery and keep it a secret. And, you know, when we know when Christmas is coming and we've got a Christmas present under the tree and we say, well, I want to, you know, we try guessing what's going to be in there. Wonder what that is. Well, it's shaped kind of like a book or it's, you know, that's a big box. That may be something really big and nice, you know, or whatever. It rattles a little bit. What's in there? Maybe it's a can of peanuts. I don't know. But we try to solve those mysteries. But we like secrets, we like mysteries, and we like trying to solve them. And interestingly enough, God is a God of mysteries. And we're going to focus really on one today. We'll talk about some more next week in class. It's kind of a sad thought. Perhaps you don't see all the mystery around you. Al McGuire said the only mystery in life is why the kamikaze pilots wore helmets. Now that is a mystery, but I don't think that's the only mystery in life. If that's the only mystery in your life, then you've got a dull life. There are a lot of other mysteries. That is, you know, you're going to blow yourself up. Why on earth would you put on a helmet? What's the point in that? That's a mystery, all right. But imagine, you know, the weird thing, they probably wore their seat belts too. You know, belt them into the wall. You're going to just blow up. But when we think about God's mysteries, and I want us to think about, in the Bible, there's about 30 different times in the King James Version that the word mystery or mysteries is used. And it's not always talking about God. There's a few places, like in Revelation, it talks about some mystery that's a demonic type thing. And that's one of the things that we'll find. Anytime God does something, Satan's going to counterfeit it and do his own thing. And so we have, the Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity, and it talks about great harlot in Revelation, whose name was Mystery, and this kind of thing. So Satan always tries to capitalize and make the generic version, the copycat version, the fake of what God does for real. Satan's always going to try to do that. In every case, he tries to counterfeit it. He tries to make the knockoff version. And so we have to realize that. Now here's the thing that's very interesting, is that the only time in the King James Version of the Bible that the word mystery or mysteries is used is in the New Testament. It's never used in the Old Testament. We know the Old Testament's like twice as big as the New Testament, right? I mean, you know, there's only 9 more books, but it's size-wise, it takes up 2/3 of the book or so. And yet, that word's never used in there. But then in the New Testament, here it is 30 times. And it's interesting because, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Oh, wow. So maybe they didn't talk about it in the Old Testament because they didn't know the mystery. But Paul says, now God's revealing this mystery to us. He's making it known. It's not really a mystery anymore. It's been revealed. We're living at a time where we can look back to the New Testament and read it and study it, just like watching that mystery or reading that mystery novel. We can get the answer. It's been solved. Now, when I say that, don't think that I mean that every mystery of God has been revealed. That's not the case. There are still things that God knows that are mysterious to us that we don't know. But when Paul talks about this mystery that's been revealed, he's talking about one specific mystery, and we're going to hone in on that one in just a minute. But I want us to realize this idea of God keeping mysteries and having mysteries has been going on all the way back to Deuteronomy. One of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 29:29, because, you know, sometimes people always, they want to have an answer for everything, and I understand that's part of that wanting to solve the mystery. We want an answer for everything. However, we don't always get what we want. God says in Deuteronomy 29:29, and Moses speaking there, says, the secret things of the Lord are His, but the things He has revealed are for us and for our children. So, when we think about that, we realize God's still got some mysteries. You know, what's heaven going to be like? Well, we've talked about that before, and there's a few things in the Bible that tell us a little bit about it, but what's it really going to be like? We're not going to really know until we get there. There's no way to describe in physical, human, earthly terms a spiritual, eternal, heavenly place. How could we explain it? We can't even understand it. We're trapped in this physical world. We don't understand what the spiritual world is even like. We can't even see the spiritual realm. So we can't understand it fully until we get there. There are many other things that God just didn't see fit to tell us about. You know, like, how did Noah take care of those termites on the ark? You know, things like that. He didn't tell us about all that. But the important things that we needed to know, he shared with us. And that's what we look at when we talk about the mysteries that Paul's talking about when he says that's been made known to us. In fact, it started really back in Mark chapter 4 is the first place in the New Testament that mystery is mentioned. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus has been teaching the people, and he's teaching them in parables. Now, I say that's the first place. It's also mentioned in Matthew 13 and verse 11, and in Luke 8 and verse 10. It's the same passage. Mark 4 is a lower number. Yeah. But these three places in the gospel, it's all the same circumstance being recorded by all three of them. And Jesus has been teaching the people, but he's teaching them in parables. And the people don't understand what he's saying. It's a mystery to them, isn't it? But he says to the disciples, "Unto you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those that are without, all these things are done in parables." So he's telling the disciples, look, I'm going to tell you plainly and explain the mystery to you. But for everybody out there, I'm going to tell a story that still teaches the same truths, but it's going to be couched in mystery for them. And unless they're willing to have a heart to seek out the truth, they're not going to understand it. I think about that. There's a lot of situations like that where a story has a deeper meaning. I think about, for example, C.S. Lewis used to write a lot of different things, and one of the things he wrote was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a whole series of books. And it was, you know, if somebody just reading that would think, oh, what an interesting story. There's lions, and there's a witch, and there's this far-off land called Narnia, and these kids go through this magical little wardrobe closet and go in there and experience this whole world. And wow, isn't that a cute little kid story and things? But there was a deeper meaning. If you follow the story along, the lion, who's the king, has to sacrifice himself to save one of the children who has done something wicked. Yeah. And the imagery there is actually designed to portray the idea of Christ sacrificing himself to redeem us because we had done something wicked. But if you just read that, you wouldn't understand it if you didn't know who C.S. Lewis was or that he did that kind of, that he was trying to write an analogy, really, or a parable of sorts is what he was trying to write. Well, Jesus would tell these parables. And he'd say, hey, you know, it's kind of like when you're sowing seeds in the field, and this happens, and that happens. Or it's kind of like when you go fishing and you pull in a net of fish. Or it's kind of like putting some yeast in some dough. And if the casual person just listening to that doesn't realize he's teaching them spiritual truths. And even the disciples struggled with that sometimes. And he would have to plainly explain to them these various different things. But time and again, throughout the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament talk about the fact that what we have in the New Testament is God revealing this mystery. Well, what was the mystery he was revealing in the New Testament? Let's look at our verses for this week from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 6. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." This is the King James Version. I know we have on the little cards we have the ESV, which is a little easier reading. And interestingly enough, though, doesn't use the word mystery. So I'm going to stick with the King James this morning because it uses the word mystery that we're trying to focus in on. I think the ESV uses a word like secret knowledge or secret wisdom, things like that, to describe it. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory." So he tells us a couple things here. One, he tells us, yes, there is wisdom from God that's mysterious, that's hidden, that wasn't known. and that it's been hidden all the way back from the beginning, before the world began. It's been that long ago. And that the purpose of this hidden wisdom, this mystery, the solution of it, is for our glory. It's for us to get some great benefit from. Don't we want a great benefit? Don't we want this glory that he's speaking of? And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now think about that for just a minute. Remember, the princes of this world, whenever that phrase is used, and it's not just talking about actual literal princes, but the people in this world that are followers of Satan is who that refers to whenever it's used, that idea, the princes of this world, the rulers of this world. Those are the dark forces that are working against God, the worldly people. And so what he says is, if they had known about the mystery that we know about, then they wouldn't have killed Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, because, well, wait a minute, they were against God. They wanted to defeat God. That's why they killed Christ. But what they didn't realize, you ever watch one of those murder mysteries where the murderer walks right into the trap that was set by the detective? The detective outsmarts them. They think they're smarter. They think they're going to win. They think they're going to get away with it. But they walk right into the trap. And they answer that question. Xander's doing mock trial on a Tuesday. They pretend to go through a trial. And they've been studying it since January. And it was interesting. The other day he was working with one of the people that the other kids that's involved with it. And he was asking him a couple of questions. He's gonna be one of the lawyers that's questioning one of the witnesses, and this guy was one of the witnesses. And so he's asking him the little questions, and he's just going along answering the question. Yes, yeah, that's right. Yes, that's right. And then he asks him the final question, and the guy says yes, and then he says, oh! He realizes that his answer to that he'd been led down answering these questions that seemed pretty straightforward. You know, all about the airbag, and did the airbag come out, and did the airbag catch you? It was about a wreck, and did the airbag catch you, and airbag kept you from hitting the... And then when he answered that final question, he realized, ooh, I just admitted I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. Uh-oh, that's illegal. I'm going to get, you know... So he just admitted that, and he didn't realize it because he'd been led down this path. And a lot of times in a mystery, that's the kind of thing that happens, is the killer admits to something that they don't think has anything to do. Oh, that, well, it won't matter if I say that. And then that's the very thing that nails them, isn't it? The princes of this world, the rulers of this world, the followers of Satan did exactly that. They took Jesus, who was God's Son, and it's what's amazing is that Jesus told a parable explaining what they were going to do before they did it, and they didn't understand it. He tells the parable of the vineyard, and the vineyard owner has the vineyard rented out, and he is expecting his percentage of the produce, and they don't give it to him, and so he sends some messengers to go get it from them. And some of the messengers that he sends, they just laugh at him, send him away. Some of them they beat. Some of them they stoned. Some of them they killed these messengers from the landowner. They killed them. And so finally the landowner says, you know what, I'm going to send my son. And they will respect my son and they'll listen to him and they will give me what is due to me. And so he sends his son. And you know what those wicked people did? They said, huh, this is the heir that's going to inherit this. If we kill him, then we can inherit the land. Now, how foolish is that? You think if you kill the guy's son, he's going to let you have the land? No. Instead, they did just that. They killed his son. That's the story that Jesus tells. They killed his son, thinking they were going to get the inheritance. And of course, the landowner, the vineyard owner, he didn't give them the land. He has them destroyed, and he gives it to other people instead. And Jesus tells that parable to explain to the Jews how they treated the prophets. And now here he is, the Son of God, coming to them. They're treating him the same way. And they're going to kill him, thinking that they're going to get some benefit from God for it. And instead, God's going to destroy them and give the kingdom to somebody else. The Gentiles, actually, is who God's going to wind up giving the kingdom to. That's us. Most of us are not Jews. We're Gentiles. And Jesus tells them that's what's going to happen. And they go right on and do it anyway. And they think they're winning. They're killing Jesus. And they get him crucified. And victory. No, not victory. Defeat. They lost. It's amazing, isn't it? Exactly what God had planned. If they'd known that was God's plan, Paul says, they wouldn't have done it. See, they were trying to defeat God's plan, not help His plan. So by killing Jesus, they actually fulfilled His plan. They made His plan work, and if they'd have understood it, they never would have done it. And so that's what Paul tells us in verse 8. And that's 6 through 8 are our verses for memory work this week to memorize and to remember. And I hope that y'all are keeping up with that. I know you have a lot going on. I know there's a lot, and I know it's hard to remember things sometimes, but work on it. Even if you just get one verse every week, you're getting some benefit. You're learning God's Word. But notice what he goes on to say. We're going to go on a little bit further here in the last couple minutes. But he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." And there's so much depth to what Paul says right here. First of all, he's talking about spiritual blessings, even physical blessings, things that we get to experience here on this earth. We can't even comprehend what God has planned for us here. But more than that, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man. I think the ESV says, neither has man imagined what God has prepared for him. And we think about that in terms of our home in heaven. We've never even imagined what that's really like. You know, the Bible describes it in terms of gold and jewels and all those things. We're doing that with the Egypt theme with VBS. We've got, you know, we're going to have a lot of gems and gold and fancy looking stuff. But that's our physical way of looking at things. The spiritual, that, you know, there's not going to actually be gold from here on earth in heaven. I mean, think about it. God made the entire universe in 6 days. And how incredible it is. He's had 2,000 years to work on sprucing up heaven for us. What kind of place is that going to be? It's beyond our imagination. We can't even begin to imagine it. And so he says, we haven't even imagined those what God's prepared for us if we'll love Him. The people that love Him are going to receive things they can't even imagine. That's how wonderful it is, this mystery. But the mystery, of course, was Jesus Christ coming and dying. He goes on to say, "But God has revealed to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And then he goes on to explain that they haven't received this from the spirit of this world, but from the Spirit of God. And they're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and so on and so forth. And we don't have time to go on to the end of that chapter. We'll have to do that another time. But when we think about that, God sends Christ, His own Son, to die for us. And He had prophesied it starting all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. He told Satan, here's what's going to happen. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And if Satan had 4,000 years or so to try to figure out what God meant when he said that. 4,000 years to try to solve this mystery of what God said when he said, the seed of woman is going to crush your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. And in all that time, Satan couldn't solve the mystery. He still played right into God's hand and did exactly what God wanted him to do by crucifying Christ. And getting, I mean, obviously Satan didn't himself personally crucify Christ, but by getting his followers to crucify Christ. And that's the mystery. Wait, how is the king dying? How is the Son of God dying on a cross going to bless us and bring us glory? Well, of course, we understand that, don't we? We had sin in our life. We can't get rid of that sin. We can't fix it. We needed help. Jesus is that help. Jesus solves that problem that we couldn't solve. He provides the pure, innocent blood to cover our sins. If we will accept it, and if we'll obey Him, He'll do that for us. That'll bring us glory, won't it? What a glorious thing to be forgiven of your sins. The psalmist said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Happy is he. Blessed. Happy is that man. The one who's had his sins forgiven. As we close out, I want to think in one story to show how the mystery of God works in a different way than what we would expect or think of. had to have been 30 years ago, probably, here in the state of Mississippi. May have been over around Batesville. I don't remember the actual school that was involved. But their high school football team was on the verge of going to the playoffs. And they were playing in their last game of the season, and they were ahead by 2 points, and there was only a few seconds left on the clock, and they had the ball. Now, if you know anything about football, all the quarterback has to do is kneel. If you don't know about football, same thing. The quarterback, one of the football head, gets the ball and he kneels down on the ground and the time runs out and the game's over and they win the game. And so everybody, I mean, you can see the fans starting to, you know, they're going to their car. This game's over. Last play of the game. When on their way out, they glance toward the field and they're stunned to see the quarterback, instead of kneeling, run backwards out of the back of his own end zone for a safety, giving the other team 2 points and tying the game. What's wrong with that boy? What is he thinking? What is he doing? And then they find out that's what the coach told him to do. What's wrong with this coach? We're going to fire this coach. We're fixing to go. We're going to win this game. And what's he doing? The game goes into overtime. In overtime, the team does manage to score a touchdown and win the game. But people are still utterly confused about why didn't you just win the game when you had the game won? Can you imagine? Why would they do that? If you're already ahead, why would you intentionally let the other team have points to tie the game? Why would you do that? Doesn't make sense. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. But then the coach explained it to them. Yes, they were about to win the game. But he already knew that one of their other rivals had already won their game. And he had done some math. And he had found out that according to the rules for tiebreakers and determining who gets to go on to the playoffs, if they only won by 2 or 3 or 4 points, they weren't going to make it to the playoffs because the other team had beaten their opponents by more points than this team had. And so he knew their only chance was to win the game by a touchdown, by 6 points. 5 or 6 points would do it. They were at their own end of the field. There's no way they were going to score that touchdown at that point. So he said, let's tie it up, take it to overtime. Then we can score that touchdown. We can win by 6 points. Then we'll get to go to the playoffs. Now, the fans in the stands did not know that. But the coach did. The players may not have even understood that. It's one of the things Peter tells us in 1 Peter. He says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that's going to be ours, they didn't understand everything. He said they searched and questioned into it, but they didn't understand everything. Even some of the players didn't know what was going on. Can you imagine being one of those prophets and prophesying about Christ that was going to come and not even understanding what you were prophesying about? You didn't even know what that meant, what was going to happen. But like with that football game, the coach knew. And like with our mystery, God knew all the time. The mystery writer knows how it's going to end. And they know all the clues that are going to be discovered and how they're going to be discovered. They know all of that. But the person starting to read the mystery doesn't know. See, God had this all planned out from before the foundation of the earth. He already had it written. It just hadn't been acted out yet. It just hadn't happened yet for us. But we can receive God's grace that's been prophesied all the way back to the Old Testament, that was planned by God all the way back to the foundation of the world, if we will believe in Jesus Christ as His Son. Repent of our sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and because of His crucifixion, His death and burial and resurrection, if we will imitate that by being baptized, buried in water, and rise again, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. If you haven't done that, it doesn't have to remain a mystery. It can be revealed to you. And you can receive the glory. You can receive the grace of God. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living, interestingly enough, as 1 Corinthians 4 says, we are stewards of the mystery. Maybe you haven't been helping others understand the mystery like you should. Maybe you haven't been telling others about Christ. Maybe some other area. Maybe you just haven't been living worthy of the grace that you've received. You too may need to respond. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.